Hey, Fred, Keith here. Before we start the episode, I just wanted to jump in really quickly to share with you about a little book that I've just put out recently. It's called Breakup: How to Heal and Thrive After a Relationship Ends. You know, I had a marriage of about 24, 25 years end in divorce, and it crushed me. I mean, it really got me down. But after I'd licked my wounds for a while, I decided I need to put together a strategic plan to pivot from this loss into my next chapter. So I put together this little plan that I call Thrive. So if you're going through a breakup right now, or maybe you've just gone through one recently and you could use a little help, I encourage you to look for the link in the show notes and check out Breakup: How to Heal and Thrive After a Relationship Ends. All right, now on with the show. Hello there, and welcome to the Bye Guy Podcast. I'm your host, J. Keith Brown, and this podcast exists to bring help and encouragement to my fellow bisexuals, as well as all others within the LGBTQ plus community. Subjects that we'll cover in this podcast will include sexual identity trauma, shame, family dynamics, relationships, coming out issues, bisexuality, dating, mindset, faith development within the Christian faith, and a whole bunch more. Two disclaimers first, please. I am not a licensed therapist or a medical professional. If you need either of those services, please do consult a licensed professional. Also, the views expressed in this podcast are either those of myself or my guest, and they should be considered as such. All right, grab that favorite beverage of choice, have a seat here at my table, and let's chat on this episode of the Bye Guy Podcast. Well, hello, my friend, and welcome to the Bye Guy Podcast. I'm your host, Keith Brown, and I'm so very glad you could join me on this Bible Talks episode. And listen, before we begin, I just want to remind you that I have a course. If you are part of the community, especially, but even if you're not, if you're just an ally and you love to study things about the Bible and theology and all of that stuff, and maybe you're even deconstructing right now, which is perfectly fine, I want to encourage you to check out my Inlet Journey digital course. It's a very, very inexpensively priced course. But what's important about it is that we tackle seven key theological terms or topics. I don't give you all the answers, but what I do is I at least address them. I give some history behind them, a few definitions, a few clarity understandings, and then I give you journal prompts in your notes to help you begin to think about these topics to try to get your head around them. So I want you to really check it out. It's called Inlet Journey. And that's significant because of my upbringing on the ocean. And I know that between the calm waterway and the wonderful fishing in the ocean, you got to get through the rough waters of the inlet. And so sometimes our diving into deconstruction or theological thought or trying to put together our affirming faith can sometimes feel like that inlet where multiple tide and currents and rough waters await. So check it out. It's called Inlet Journey, and I would love to have you as a student in that class. It's self-paced, by the way. All right, so let's turn our attention today back to the Gospel of Mark, and we are today talking about the transfiguration of Christ, okay? And in this, I want to give you four connections or four evidences that I think come from this text that we, at least as followers of Jesus, want to pay attention to. Now, we can debate the authenticity of the scripture if you want. We can discuss all kinds of things about it. Did it really happen? Was it exactly like this? You know, did Jesus glow in the dark, so to speak? Whatever. You can have all your opinions about this. But I think that the story itself, as we take it and as we study it, does have a purpose behind it. And I just want to basically share what I think are four purposes behind this text, okay? So join me in the reading, and then we will talk about this just a little bit. Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. All right, so Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. Here we go. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." And all at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore, except Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. All right, an interesting scripture, to say the least. And I find it interesting. Let me just say this parenthetically before we get into those four things that I really want to share about this text. And that is this idea of Peter, James, and John, the inner three. You know, remember that Jesus has his 12 disciples, his posse, so to speak, and they are traveling with him. He is teaching them. He is ministering to them. He is showing them. He is leading them. He is calling them. He is pouring his life into them, all 12 of them, even the one who would betray him. And yet, even in the midst of that, Jesus had his little inner three. And I find that very interesting because I believe that there is wisdom in that. So let me just throw this little extra tidbit in, if I may. One of the things that I often suggest to people in my teaching or my coaching over my long career is that inner three. Now, I've called it different things depending on what I'm teaching or coaching on. But I believe that if we can have at least those three people that are not just friends, but they are that intimate relationship of friend, then we have something very special. And Jesus, I think, recognized that. He had these three that they were, for whatever reason, he pulled them out of the 12. And you will often see them referred to as the beloved. And those that were a little bit extra special, those that were exposed to things even deeper than the other disciples, which, again, were great guys, I'm sure, very obedient, and many of them gave their lives. Well, most of them were martyred for their faith, so they were very dedicated to Jesus. And I don't know what made them, these three, special, but we see throughout the Gospels that they kind of were. And I think that there is something that we can learn from that, that we can have many, many friends, and there's blessing in that. But perhaps we need to make sure that we have at least those three very special people in our life. And I also find it interesting that when they were coming, and I'm going to skip down to the very end of this little section, chapter 9, verse 9, where it says, as they were descending from the mountain, Jesus said, "Don't you guys tell anybody about this." And I assume he even means don't tell the other disciples, which again shows an intimacy and a security and a privacy that he had with these three. So again, I think it's useful for us to have them. And if you are selected or blessed to be one of the three for someone else, take that very seriously, because that's an awesome responsibility and a blessing rolled up in one. Okay. All right. So let's talk about what happened here. Jesus and his inner three goes up to the mountain, and they all of a sudden see that Jesus is what we call theologically transfigured. Jesus becomes like a shining star. His garments are so pure white. He becomes this bright existence. And then all of a sudden, as they are looking, they see Moses, these figures of Moses and Elijah show up all in this amazing bright light. Obviously, they are questioning. They are afraid. They are going like, what in the world is going on here? Oh my gosh. And Peter, not knowing what to do, says, hey, Jesus, let's build a tabernacle here. Actually three, so that we can signify and remember this amazing event. They just did what they thought was the right thing at that moment to do. And so they were obviously shaken by what they were experiencing. But I have to ask myself, why did this take place? Why was the transfiguration? Why was it recorded in Scripture? Why is it here for us? What can we learn from it? Or what can we get inspired by it? What can make a difference in our lives? And so as I think about it, and I think about the significance here that the writer puts in, that Moses and Elijah show up, and then I remember what the Father did in this story, and I remember what happened to Jesus in this situation, It leads me to four proofs, if you will, four encouragements, four authentications of Jesus that I think are important for those of us who follow Jesus, who want to be a part of his life, who want to be his disciples, who want to impact others with the love and the grace and the care that can be found in Jesus Christ. So, what are those four, in my opinion, authentications of Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ, as the promised one? Well, let's begin by Moses and Elijah. I think one of the first things that it does is it authenticates and connects Jesus to the historicity of the Jewish tradition, the people of Israel, which, as we know, is the foundation of all that we have, the Bible, the Old Testament, everything that happened to the people of Israel, leading us to the birth and the ministry, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it ties Jesus to the historical context of the people of Israel, the promises that God made under Moses, the promises of the promised land and the coming Messiah. So there is a historical context here that connects us because of Moses and Elijah being here with the people of Israel. So there is an authenticity of connection with Jesus to the historical people, to the history of the people of Israel. So there is the history authentication. There is also a prophetic connection or authenticity. We know that many times the great prophets of the Old Testament, signified by not only Moses, but Elijah, they all prophesied about the kingdom of Israel, the promised future of Israel, which many times was typology toward the coming one, Jesus. And so in this, Jesus is not only tied to the historicity of the people of Israel, he's also tied, I think, to the prophetic promise of the coming Messiah, which Jesus, if we are followers of him and believers in him, is that promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. So there is this, I think, purpose. So the first two, again, the four authentic reasons why this whole situation existed or happened or is shared is to connect. It is to connect us to the past, the history. It is connecting us to the prophetic promise. And then there is a visual authenticity. Because when these disciples looked and they saw what they saw, this unusual glowing, this unusual purity, this unusual whiteness of the garments, there is the visual proof that Jesus is who he said he was. And so they have that, and they were provided that. So that's a third authentication of Jesus being who Jesus claimed to be. And then there's a fourth one that we don't want to overlook. Because in this story, we see that a cloud formed over these three figures, as well as the disciples, where they could not even see anything at that point, but only heard a voice. And I think the Bible sends to share with us this, that it was the Father saying, "This is my Son. Listen to him." So the fourth way that this gives evidence and support and encouragement and authenticity of the Messiahship and the divinity and the promise that is in Christ is through an audible affirmation. The disciples heard the voice that Jesus is who he says he is. So all of this stuff, why did it exist? Why was this necessary? Why did Jesus have to bring those three disciples with him? Why didn't he go by himself, as he often did, escaped alone to get in deep prayer with God the Father? I believe, and I can be wrong here, but Keith believes it was for one major purpose: to give evidence that Jesus was who he said he was. Because these disciples, these major leaders in the future call, the future church, had to be convinced because of everything they would face, all the hardships, the martyrdom, the attacks, the prisons, all of this stuff, they had to be convinced that Jesus was who Jesus said he was. And this, to me, was just another mighty way to illustrate that. So how does this apply to us? I mean, what can we take from this? Well, I believe that one of the things that we have to take seriously is the words of what the Father said. Listen to Jesus. I believe that what has been given to us in the Gospels, the teachings of Jesus, are very significant. And if we want to be a person of faith, if we want to believe, if we want to follow, then we need to take serious the words that Jesus gives us. The teaching, the instruction, the example of love and grace that Jesus shares, we need to take that seriously. Now, we're not going to be perfect in our obedience or our following, obviously, but we do need to take it seriously. Perhaps more importantly, as I think about this story and I think about what these disciples experienced, I think that it is to encourage me that this Jesus, in whom I have followed for most of my life, my childhood, my teen years, my adult life, this one in whom I have believed and followed for most of these 60 years, is who he said he was. And when I read examples of this, and when I see this type of wonderful illustration to the power and the glory of Jesus, that encourages me that when I am sharing him with others, that I'm sharing someone who really matters, someone who can do great things, someone who can love in a way that no one else can, someone who can forgive like none others, and someone who can promise us eternity. So may the transfiguration of Christ today be a little encouraging to you, my friend. At least I hope so. Until next time, heal your hurts, wave your mountains, and may God bless you. Bye. Well, there you go, my friend. Another episode of the By Guy Podcast. I don't know about you, but that went way too fast for me. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Please do make sure that you are subscribed or following. And if you can, whatever platform you're using to listen to this podcast, please do give it an honest 5-star rating. I really do appreciate that. That helps us grow this podcast, and I need folks like you to help me do that. Also, if you can really think about becoming a Patreon member of this podcast for only $5 a month, that money will go to help put this podcast out to the world. I really would appreciate it. And of course, you can cancel at any time. There's a link in the show notes. Until next time, don't forget, heal your hurts, move your mountains, and may God bless you.